Amen. James is an incredible study. And the reason I say that is because, as you already know, these 108 verses, these five chapters, they're challenging. They challenge every believer who is truly born again and loves Jesus Christ to take them and say, okay, it's time for me to grow up. It's time for me to do what God says in His Word. So we can look at ourselves and measure, if you will, our spiritual maturity as we go through these five chapters. And this morning, believe me, we have a 2,000-year-old today word that is more relevant today than it was in the days of James, okay? Because today, let me ask you a question. Do we live in a time when a lie travels not only faster than the truth, but a lie can be told, an untruth or a slander, a false judgment, and in 3 minutes can it be completely around the world? And can those things that sometimes people hear, can it cause a war? Yes. Can it cause those lies that go through the internet and so forth? Can they even cause sometimes a person to be attacked or even killed? Yes. And can those lies and those things that happen, those slander that assassinate a person's reputation and character, loved one, with just one untruth? That is the time that we live in. Someone put it this way: a gossip's mouth is the devil's mailbag. Boy, that's a true word. Amen. Now listen carefully. We're going to talk about what life is, okay, or what is life. But I want you to understand in verses 11 and 12 and the rest of them, they go together. So in verses 11 and verse 12, we're talking about godless words that come out of our mouth, godless speech, if you will. And then in verses 13 through 17, we're going to talk about godless planning. In other words, God's not in a person's plans, and that is also a sin if you're a believer. Now, let's begin in verse 11, and James writes, and he says this: do not speak evil of one another. And what's that next word? Brethren. For he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, well, I'll finish the rest of it in a moment. This is a very important verse. Loved one, it's not a suggestion. It's not, I'll do it whenever I want to, an option. This is a command from the living God. He commands us, and it's an imperative. It means it's present tense imperative, which means you stop right now because that act is in progress. And whatever you do in your life, do not speak evil of your brother or of your sister and so forth. So he says, don't do that. That means don't lie about your brother or sister. Don't gossip about them. Don't slander them. Remember what Jesus told us about the stuff that comes out of our mouth, Matthew 12:34. He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the junk that's in the heart, when it comes out, sometimes it doesn't sound right. Sometimes it's evil, loved one. So that command there. And then the speak evil or the slander. You know what a backbiter is? You don't want to ever be a backbiter. A backbiter is a person who chews you up to another person behind your back, but doesn't have enough guts and courage to come to your face. That's why you call them a backbiter. Now listen, a Christian who speaks evil over his brother, over his sister, you know, to do that, to tear down or to gossip about, it does something. You lower the brother or sister, you lower their character in the sight of another, but you do something more than that. You are literally destroying family. Did you notice in verse 11, the word brother or brethren, it's listed how many times? Three times. Man, well, listen, we are family. So he says in verse 11, he says, man, he who speaks evil of a brother, he says, judges his brother. He speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. That's a dangerous place for a believer, a Christian, no matter how old, mature you are in the Lord or less mature. Doesn't matter. That is a dangerous place to be. I mean, to speak evil of a brother, to cut one down or lie or maybe slander or make your own judgment, your own opinion to somebody else. Listen, you not only judge your brother, you do something else. James said, you're judging God's law. What does that mean? It means that you are putting yourself above the law of God. Meaning, see, the law doesn't apply to you. You can say what you want to about anybody. I'm a Texan, and by golly, and this is America, I have freedom of speech. No, you don't, not when it comes to God, amen? And so listen, you're above the law. For example, let's say, like I told the early service, you know, let's say that I had that brand new Corvette that I've never lusted for. You know, and here I am. I'm a pastor, and I am a pastor, and I get in that Corvette. I mean, I'm going down the highway, 820. You know, like everybody else, crazy and fast. But I get off on some exit, and then there's a stop sign in front of me. But hey, I'm not going to stop. I'm in a Corvette, and I'm a pastor. So what do? Instead of stopping at that stop sign, I run that stop sign. The next thing I know, there's somebody behind me and the lights are going off and they pull me over and they say, you just ran that stop sign. I said, so? It's the law. It's the law. You broke the law. You see, I'm putting myself above the law. That's what it means when it says there that you judge the law, you become that judge. Now, what law do you think that James, though, in context, what do you think he's speaking of? He's speaking of James chapter 2, verse 8. He's talking about the royal law. Let me read it to you. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, that's Leviticus 19, 18, okay, that he's quoting here, you shall love who? Your neighbor, that means anyone you come in contact with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, James says, you're doing pretty good. You're doing very, very well. Now listen, the royal law is called that because it's the law from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Amen? And boy, that's very important. You know, if your heart has been opened by Jesus Christ, then loved one, if it has, don't you think that we should love those that Jesus loved? How many does he love? John 3:16, what? For God so loved the... He wants everyone saved. He loves everyone. So love doesn't harm people. Love doesn't beat people up, loved one. Man, love never fails. It's no respecter of persons. Now, he says, there is five lawgivers. Do you have your app or your Bible? Are you guys with me? Is the coat throwing you off? I can take it off. It's hot. The person who's making me wear this will pay for it one day. There is one lawgiver, and it's not me, and it's not you. Amen? There is one lawgiver who is able to do two things. Watch this, or many things, but two here mentioned. Number one, to save. Well, there's only one way to be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? But he not only saves our lawgiver, our Father in heaven, but he also destroys. What a terrible thing to be separated from God for all eternity. Imagine denying Jesus, saying, I don't believe in Jesus. And then when you die, you're in eternity in hell forever. Now think about this. You're wrong forever. And you know you're wrong. See, there really is a Jesus Christ. He really is our Savior. He really is coming again. Amen? So he says, listen, watch what he does now. He says, not only to destroy, and then this great statement, who are you to judge another? Well, we need to take that to heart. If you're going to measure yourself by someone else, that's the wrong standard. That's the wrong measurement. If we're going to measure ourselves, we measure it by the one who saved us. Amen? His name is Jesus. You know, listen, our measurement is our Lord. We go from glory to glory to glory into Christ's likeness. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought to walk even as he walked. So that question that James says is so vital. Who are you? Bill Quinn, who are you? Who are you to judge any believer that is in Christ Jesus, that Jesus died for and paid for his sin? Who are you? Listen, can you present one person faultless before the throne of God in heaven? Well, I don't think we have any room to judge anybody, amen? Because Jesus has done that. Paul the Apostle writes in Romans 14:4, he says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, and here's the reason, for God is able to make him stand. So think about it for a moment about judging somebody else. And we're, you know, it's built in, that old nature, isn't it? We judge everything. But listen, I'm not talking about, James is not talking about a righteous judging here. He's talking about to be the jury, the judge, the whole thing. He's talking about judging one another. Well, a person that's in Christ Jesus, you're on the same level. Amen? If you're in Christ, you know what? Christ's righteousness has been imputed or put into your account. Amen? So even though your brother, maybe you judge him or whatnot, but as far as God's concerned, that if he's in Christ, he's perfect before him. That's his position. Amen? So who in the world are we to judge anybody? Listen, did you know that our judging a believer has no validity at all with God? He goes, oh, thank you for sharing that. No, he doesn't do that. Loved one, listen, the success of every believer isn't dependent upon you or me. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. God sustains his own. It says again, indeed, he will be made to stand. And here's the reason, for God is able to make him stand. So that penetrating question that we're all guilty of, and we don't want to be guilty of it. Who are you? Or literally, it would be, but you, in the Greek, literally, but you. Who do you think you are to speak evil or to judge another person? You see, we're not only unworthy, loved one, to judge. We're not even qualified to judge. Amen? One of the greatest things that we can do, and I do this because I hate, don't you hate for people to speak evil over you or about you? I don't want them. That's a pet peeve with me. I don't want to speak evil about anyone. I want to love everyone. Amen? God will take care of that. Now, don't you think we should work toward training our mind and our heart to be obedient to that? That when we see other people, let's just look at them. And Jesus said, I died for them, whether they believe in me or not. I love them. I died for them. Amen? And that's the way that we should be. See, only God knows a person's true condition. Only God knows a person's true motives and their heart. We don't know all the facts. I was listening on the radio the other day, and I heard a great story about Chuck Swindoll and when he was in college, Bible college. And he was responsible for bringing in guest speakers, missionary guest speakers, that is, for the chapel and so forth, from all over the world. And so he brings a gentleman in from Africa. And he comes in, and so he listens to the sermon, and he goes, why did I bring this jerk in here? You know, that is the worst sermon. He's mumbling, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. He said, I am so embarrassed, you know. And so he's talking to this guy in the lobby. What's what he's saying? And the guy looks at him and says, well, brother, I think you're being a little bit judgmental. Well, what do you mean? Can't you tell? He says, no, we just got a phone call right before he went on stage to teach, and we told him that his daughter had just been murdered. We don't know. You don't know the person next to you. You don't know what they're going through. And, you know, it's so easy to look upon the appearance. But Jesus said, don't judge by appearance. God doesn't look on appearance. He looks on the heart. Amen? And you and I, we, you know, well, Bill, I'm looking at that. No, no, no. You want to be a fruit inspector. Don't be a fruit inspector. Amen? We're not here to inspect others' fruits. No. Man, listen. You got to be careful with those things. God is our judge. It says in Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Paul again writes about judging a believer in 14:10 of Romans. He says, and why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? In other words, look down upon him like he's not anything at all. For here he comes. Now listen carefully, loved one. For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Do you think that when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, a place of rewards, do you think that maybe, you know, we should be more concerned about us and those people over there that we judged? Huh? Yes, I'm telling you that right now. If you want to judge, listen, Christian, if you're a judger, if you gossip and all that, I pray you don't. I love you. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm being honest. This is the Word of God. If you do that, I want you to remember this, that you, when you judge others, in other words, like when you judge others, you now are pronouncing the same judgment on yourself. Well, Bill, prove that. Well, Jesus told us, Matthew 7, 1 and 2. He says, judge ye not. The word judge in Greek is krino. It means that you are the judge, you are the jury, and you are the executioner. In other words, you have that robe on, the judge's robe. It says, Jesus said, judge ye not, lest you be judged, for with the same measure you measure out, it will be measured back to you. Amen? Boy, that's a place that you don't want to be at. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is gossip, slander against a brother or sister, speaking evil or judging them, why is that sin such a big sin and basically almost, I would say, an acceptable sin in the 21st century church? Can I give you three reasons? Or maybe four, this depends. The first reason, I sincerely believe with all my heart, I believe that whether it's due to immaturity or whatever, I believe that the church today, that they believe that gossip or speaking evil or slander, they really don't believe it's a sin. They just don't believe it. It's just not a sin. And they don't believe, surely, the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, 36, where he says this. He says, for I say unto you, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account of on the day of judgment. Every idle word. Every word, idle word means words that do not produce life, that doesn't edify, that doesn't build another person up. Talking about Christians. Idle words. You're going to give an account of all those words. Now, the second reason I believe that Christians speak evil over their brothers and sisters is they unknowingly do this, but they have a low view of the church. They have a low view of the church. They have a low view of the city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hidden. They have a low view of the salt of the earth. They have a low view of the light of the world. They have a low view of the greatest family on this planet, the only family that has the living Word of God given unto them to tell them how to live. Amen? Boy, that's a terrible thing to have a low view of the church. You know, listen, that's a terrible thing. Why? For we are God's purchased possession. Amen? He bought us. Jesus paid for our sins, loved one. Listen, we're the body of Christ. It says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore put away lying. Let each of you speak truth. Speak truth with your neighbor, meaning whoever's near you, and also in the body of Christ. And the reason, he says, for we are members one of another. We're the body of Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. Amen? And then in verse 31 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says this, let all evil speaking, let all evil speaking be put away from you. Isn't it sad that in the church today, there are believers that are bold enough to judge others, lie about others, gossip about others, and so forth, but they're not bold enough to serve? Well, that felt good, didn't it? They're bold enough to judge and criticize and gossip, and maybe they don't even know if it's the truth or not. And yet they're not bold enough to use their mouth to tell others that Jesus Christ loves them, died for their sins. You see, evil speaking is a horrible thing, loved one. It's a sin. And what I say to you now, I say to you in tender love. And you know, whenever I use that expression, as if you've been here all these years with me, you know that I use it often. It means that I love you. I'm not beating you up. Or I'm just speaking the truth in love to you. Amen? So I tenderly speak this truth to you. Just ponder for a moment. How is it that a born-again believer that has been forgiven of every sin, washed in the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Spirit of God, sealed with the Spirit of God, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how is it that they can judge or backbite and tear down others? How can they do that? You know what John the Apostle said in 1 John 4:20? He said this, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now listen, those that are eager, and it's just something, they don't even know they're eager, but they're eager to gossip. They're eager to tear other people down. I don't know why, but you know what it is? There is absolutely no way that they are expecting Jesus Christ to return today. There is no way. And they're not eagerly waiting for him, I can assure you. Let me give you the scriptures. It says here, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:8, finally, brother, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge who will give to me on that day. Here it comes. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. That's the rapture of the church, not the second coming here. It could happen right now. How would you like to be backbiting about somebody to somebody, and all of a sudden, whoo, you're gone? You think, whoo, or maybe left. No. Oh, dear Lord. No. Listen, are we citizens of heaven? Well, this side's not sure. Okay, listen. Then if you're a citizen of heaven, I want you to listen to this verse, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's not future tense. That is a present reality right now. As I've taught, you've heard it. We are a small colony from right here on this earth. Amen? Our citizenship is in heaven. Now listen to what we do, citizens of heaven. It says, from which we also eagerly wait. Say that. Eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word eagerly wait literally can be translated that the church, the Christian, the brothers, the sisters, they are standing on tiptoe, stretching out their eyes, gazing, saying, Lord, are you coming today? Listen, we live in this world, and it is a dark world, it is a fallen world, but we, if Christians, live with all of the benefits of the other world in heaven. Don't live below your calling. Why would we even think of speaking evil to anyone? Listen, it says in Colossians 3:3, for you died, I died. But when we came to Christ, he says, listen, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Question, have you ever had people, and when you hear that people said things that weren't true about you, did it hurt you? No? You like it. If people, when they misunderstand you, or they take things out of context, or they just mean Christians, you know, legalistic Christians. I've never met a happy legalist. They're mean. And they say horrible things about people. When people do that around me, I tell them to shut up. In love. I say, shut up in love, okay? Listen, does it hurt when people say bad things about you? Yes. Christians that speak evil and judge and backbite, you know, it happens to all of us. It happens to pastors. Would you like to hear a few of the things that people have said about me? No. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. Let me read a couple. I saved them, by the way. So if you send me one, put your name on it, because nobody ever does. Here it comes. I could never recommend this church to anyone. A total stumbling block. If you are a new believer, beware of the cult-like atmosphere. Here it comes. Here's another letter. Love never fails. Love fails miserably here. And you know why? Because it's not there. You're going to love this one. Creepy. Who uses that word? Creepy? Creepy is the word I use to describe my visit to Calvary Chapel. The pastor, Bill Quinn, he doesn't seem sincere. His message was a wandering mess Money seems to be his only motivating factor. For this pastor, that's all he does. He speaks about money and money and money. And you know what? I listened for 5 minutes, and that's all he talked about. And then he mentioned it again in the entire sermon. I've been here 32 years, and you know that is a lie. Amen? But do you see what I'm getting at? I like this one, though. He's an emotion-driven pastor. He's good at working a crowd. Thank you, thank you. He says he's actually a showman, so to speak. Shut up. No, I say that in love. Come on, do you understand? I just got this a couple of weeks ago, and then I'm going to stop. Here's the one. You're going to really love this one. Pastor Bill, I hope you burn in hell for all eternity. Proverbs 10:18. Whoever spreads slander, God says, you are a fool. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a destructive tongue. Loved one, listen, we don't want to speak evil. When people speak evil about you, don't retaliate. Amen. Do good to those who use you and speak evil over you and despise you, Jesus said. Man, listen, that's what a son and daughter of God does. Amen? I never retaliate. When I receive junk like that, I never retaliate. Never. I even had a call, and you would not believe what the evil was. And I said, are you a believer? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? If he is, why would you speak that evil about me when you know it's a lie? Why would you do that? And he repented on the phone. Listen, we want to love one another, be good to one another, amen? So godless speech we want to get rid of. And then also the next few verses now speak about godless planning in your life. Look at it beginning in verse 13. He says, come now, you who say today, tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to make a profit. Now, come now is a command. And it's in the present tense imperative. So he's telling the readers then, and he tells us now, man, you got to give attention to this. And the word now speaks of immediate urgency, if you will. So he says, come now, you who say. Now watch. Let's do a self-exam and make sure we are either in this group of guys or we're not in with them. Look what they do now. Watch. They say, we will go, we will spend, we will buy, we will sell, we will make a profit. Would you say they are confident in their plans? Man, they're sure of their plans, aren't they? Did you notice that they didn't pray? So we know that praying wasn't in their plans, or if it was, we weren't told. And so they're certain of their outcome. They believe they have everything under control, but their planning, the sin was their planning without God. So what, godless planning. Now, what is James not telling us here? We want to make sure we understand this and so forth. Is he forbidding or rebuking them for planning? Is he rebuking them for whatever occupation they do? And no. Okay, is it a sin to plan? No, it's not a sin to plan. Is it a sin to make money? No. Is it a sin to make profit? No, not at all. Listen, it's not a sin. For example, let's say that I'm making a plan. I'm going to go to Colorado. Oh, thank you, Lord. Wouldn't it? Rocky Mountain. I'm going to go to Colorado for a year. For a year. I've got it all planned out. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up there. I'm going to put on those it doesn't matter, the hiking boots. You know, that flannel shirt. I'm going to have a long beard. I'm going to have one of those hats with flap down to keep your ears warm. You understand? And then I'm going to set up a little art stand on the side of the road, and I'm going to sell the art that I create. I'm going to make a profit. You know how I do it? I set up my little stand. I got a bucket of paint. I have my canvas. And as the cars go by, the little squirrels run across the street, and they get run over. I let them get stiff. I go over there and pick them up by the tail. I dump them in that paint, and I slap them against the canvas, and I set it out there. And those people in Colorado, they will buy anything. You know why? Yeah, they will buy anything, anything at all, man. Now, I'm sorry, I don't know where I... I want you to look now at verse 13. There are three important words there, loved one. First of all, it's the word today, tomorrow, and the word year. So would you say that's talking about time? Would you say time is precious? Someone said this about time. Time is a strange commodity. We can't save it, can't retrieve it, can't relieve it, can't stretch it, can't borrow it, can't loan it, stop it, store it, but we can only use it or lose it. Time. How much time do you have left? When you get to be my age, you think about how much time you have left, and you don't want to waste your time. Matter of fact, you don't want to waste your time if you're 18 or 16 or 14. Do you understand? You are a steward of time. Your stewardship. God has given each of us 24 hours in a day, okay? That we're stewards of the time. And time is an irreplaceable possession. Man, you can't change it. You can't control it. Man, you can only manage time. Now, let's look at what James did say, okay? Because he has a today word for them, for their tomorrow, and for us as well. Look at verse 14. Whereas, he says, okay, you're going to go and sell and do all these things. Whereas you do not know, literally, you do not know the least thing about tomorrow. You don't know the least thing about what the future holds. He says, or what will happen tomorrow. And here it is. What is your life? He says, he reverses it. Don't think about buying and selling and making a profit. But right now, think about who you are, where you at in your life right now. He says, what is your life? And he tells him, it's even a what? Vapor, like a puff of smoke. You see those people that vape in their cars? And I didn't know what it was. And when they roll down the window and that stuff comes out, I was going, wow, that is a lot. And then all of a sudden, it's gone, right? That's what a vapor is. It comes and then it is gone. Look what he says. It appears for just a little while and it vanishes away. This group of people, these Jewish believers, whoever they were, it says they had every day planned out for an entire year, but they didn't even have a clue about tomorrow. They didn't have a clue about the next hour. And loved one, do we? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No. Do you know what's going to happen this afternoon? No, we don't know tomorrow, but God does. God knows today. God knows everything. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? So listen, between today and tomorrow, if tomorrow comes, there is a divine veil, loved one, okay? The Bible tells us this, that we can't know unless God, whatever God has revealed in his word, okay? Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man, or the way of human beings, is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Proverbs 20:24. A man's steps are of the Lord, but how then can a man understand his way? And the verse that I just read in James, this scripture is taken from it, from Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Question, do you think that Job, was he shocked at what happened to him? Job was upright from the words of God himself. He was upright. He shunned evil, all those things. And it says Job was doing everything right, and all of a sudden, suddenly everything went wrong. And he loses everything, loved one. Remember, he has 10 children. The house caves in, kills all of his kids. And what does he do? He has to pull them from the wreckage and bury each and every one of them. Then he loses not only his children, he loses all of his cattle and all the camels and donkeys and all the rest of it. So he loses all of his wealth. And then later on, he loses all of his health. The only thing he didn't lose was his wife. Remember what she said? Why don't you just curse God and die? But you know what? That could have been not a rebuke. It could have been her heart was broken. You ever think about that? He was covered with boils. Even when the three friends came to look at him, they sat with him for 7 days, and they couldn't even recognize him because of the disease in his body. Listen, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen today. And things happen when we least expect it. The Bible tells us that, Ecclesiastes 9:12. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. We don't know. Do we know? We don't. No. He says, men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Now, look at verse 14 again. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. What is your life? God says, here it is. I love you. Jesus died for you. But your life is no more than a vapor. The brevity of life. Life is so short. Don't we waste so much time, don't we? Amen. Worrying about tomorrow when Jesus, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's the evil of tomorrow, the trouble of tomorrow is sufficient unto tomorrow. Don't worry about it, man. God has it. God has everything in control. He knows what he's doing. He says, just what is your life? You're just going to be here. Then you're going to be gone. Job said in Job 7:6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. 7:9 of Job, as a cloud disappears, boy, it vanishes away. Job 14:1, man is born of a woman, just a few days, and oh, full of trouble. It comes forth like a flower, fades away, and flees like a shadow that does not continue. What is your life? It's a vapor. A vapor. It's here, and then it's gone. You know, you ever ask yourself, what are you really living for? Paul asked that question. He told us, Philippians 1:21. He said, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I tell you, life is short. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your friends. Forgive. Amen. Oh, we don't have time, loved one. Listen, you know, if you want to get your marriage right, you don't get it right tomorrow, but you don't have tomorrow. You get it right today. If you got aught against somebody, go get it right today. What did the Hebrews 3:7? What did the Holy Spirit say today? The Holy Spirit says today. Speaks of urgency. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Do what God says. Amen. It's so important. What did Moses say there when he was getting old? The only psalm I believe that Moses wrote, Psalm 90. Listen to what he said. Oh, for all of our days, they pass away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, but and by reason of strength, maybe 80. But they only boast and only labor, sorrow. They're soon cut off. We fly away. And then he says something very important. He says, oh God, this prayer, he says, teach us to number our months, our years, our birthdays. He says, teach us to number. What a prayer. Teach me, oh Lord, to number my days so I can apply my heart to a heart of wisdom. We only have enough time, a vapor only has enough time to really find out what the Lord wants in his life. Because it takes a while to grow up in Christ, doesn't it? All your life. Amen. And we need to find out what the will of the Lord is. That's why it says in Ephesians 5:10, finding out what is acceptable or pleasing unto the Lord. You know, and only a renewed mind can do that. You know, I tell people sometimes, I said, you know, do you want real life or do you want to live the life of an illusion? Real life or illusion? You know what illusion is? Let me give you the definition. An illusion is something that deceives by producing a false or misleading impression of reality, of what's real. You see, and so forth. For example, Joni Mitchell, to me, you know, that was back in my time, okay, the 60s and all of that, is a great lyricist, and I enjoyed her music. And she wrote this song, you know, and part of it goes, I've looked at life from both sides now. You've probably heard that song. She goes, from win and lose and still somehow it's life's illusions I recall. Not real life. It's life's illusions I recall. I really don't know life. I really don't know life at all. You know, there's a song, and I don't want to get into it, but you probably don't remember it anyway, but I can't remember his name. He was on Hee Haw. He was that guitar player. Anybody know his name? Roy Clark, thank you. God bless this side. And I remember watching Hee Haw, and he would sing this song. It's called Yesterday When I Was Young. Can I just read a few lyrics? This is a poem, actually. Yesterday when I was young, the taste of life was sweet as rain upon my tongue. I teased at life as if it was a foolish game. The way the evening breeze may tease a candle flame. The thousand dreams I dreamed, the splendid things I planned. I always built, alas, on weak and shifting sand. I lived by night and shunned the naked light of day, and only now I see how the years ran away. I ran so fast, and youth at last ran out. I never stopped to think what life was all about. And every conversation I can now recall concerned itself with me and nothing else at all. That's a true word, loved one. Oh, listen, life. What is real, real life? Well, number one, life is a gift from God. Amen? Aren't you glad that you're alive right now? That God chose you, that he loves you, that he'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Man, listen, what Jesus said, you want to have life? What did he say? John 3:3, you must be born again. You cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, I have come. I came from heaven to this crummy earth, full of sin and darkness. I have come that you might have life, real life, life, and have it more abundantly. Amen? Jesus told us in John 11:25, he says, I am, no one else, I am the resurrection and the life, not a life, the life. He is the source of real life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. There's not any other way. There's not any other religion. There's not any other Savior but one Savior. There's only one name that a man can be saved by the name of Jesus. Amen? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, the real life. No one can go to heaven. No one can make it to the Father except through me. Loved one, listen. It's a foolish thing to plan without God. It's an unthing to plan without prayer. And there's nothing wrong. Now, listen, I'm a planner, and there's a lot of people say, yes, I am a planner. Man, I've got everything all figured out and so forth. Well, you know, I read this the other day. He says, okay, if you're a planner, he says, write your plans in pencil, then give God the eraser. Here's what I've learned in this short life. God's plan for me and God's plan for you is better than your plan. His plan is better. Do you understand? Listen, we need to seek the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things. What you need in life will be added unto you. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, trust in the Lord with all, not some, all of your heart. Lean not unto your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and this is what he will do. Acknowledge him with all of your plans, all the things you want to do. He will direct your paths. Man, I want my path directed. Amen? Oh, boy, amen. Listen, I think we can trust the one, our Father in heaven, who knows what we need before we even ask him. Amen? I think we can trust him. Now, verse 15, we're going to wrap all this up now. Just hold on. Instead of being prayerless and godless and planning, he said, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live, do this, do that. So that's not a formula. I use that word, if the Lord wills. I leave the office. I say, Merlinda, I'm going to go to lunch. I'll be back if the Lord wills. But see, it's not a formula to me. It's a mindset. Do you understand? Man, it's a heart set a believer should have. If the Lord wills, and I want him to will, that I'm coming back after lunch. Amen? Absolutely. But listen, the Bible tells us this about the will of God. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever, loved one. Jesus said this about the will of God. Mark 3:35, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister, and my mother. Wow. So to plan is not a sin, but to leave God out of your planning, loved one, it is. Here's a great plan, that verse right there. Here's a plan. Just find it out. Find out what, do this or that. Lord, That's what I want to find out right there. The Bible tells us in 16:9 of Proverbs, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. Proverbs 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel or the plans of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. Did you know that everyone has a plan? You have a plan when you're leaving here today. Biden has a plan. Trump has a plan. Putin thinks he has a plan. But the devil definitely has a plan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now listen to me. I want you to think about what I'm about to tell you and hold on to it. Chew on it during lunch, okay? Here's what I found out for me personally about plans. I have found out that most of my plans in my life have been very small plans. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above everything we can ask, or think, according to the power that works in us. Amen? You see, I mean, anything I ask or think, my planning is not very good. But boy, God's plan. Listen, God's plan is so good. Let me tell you, it is Psalm 33:11. The counsel or the plans of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Listen, God has the perfect plan for you. Think about that. If you say, I'm troubled with my marriage. Well, go to the Bible. There's a marriage plan there. You know, well, the devil's all over me. Well, then there's a devil plan to get rid of him, okay? Do you understand? Right there in the Word of God. Loved one, listen, God's plan is better than your plan. You know why? His plan stands forever. That means there's not one mistake and there is not one flaw in his plans. And not only that, the plans that he has for you, the plans that he has for me, comes, it says, from his heart. And God is love. Amen? Man. Look at this last couple of verses now. But now you boast in your what? Arrogance. That word literally speaks. You boast in things that you're not even able to do. You don't know the future. You don't know tomorrow. And all such boasting is, look at that word, evil. It's not. Didn't say it was bad. It didn't say it was not less than ideal. It said it was wicked. It was evil. You don't know tomorrow. Let us never be an arrogant vapor, okay? Listen, you know, like you hear people say, well, I've got life figured out. I've got my life figured out. Really? Oh, yeah. I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to get a great job, and, you know, I'm going to get a wife make mucho dinero, a lot of money. And well, let me ask you a question. When people tell me that, I say, okay, tell me, when does that life begin? In other words, what year does that happen in? Does it happen in the 20s or the 30s? And when does it happen? I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, listen to me now. You don't have life. You have physical life, but you don't have real life. You don't have spiritual life. And you'll never figure out your life without Jesus. And you'll be walking in darkness. And God doesn't want you to walk in darkness. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows after me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Boy, listen, only the Bible can tell you why you're here. He can only tell you where you came from. And only the Bible can tell you your destiny after you die. Nobody else, no other person, no other religion can tell you any of those things, only the Bible. And only Jesus can tell us, the believer, how to really live life. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And matter of fact, 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that we have been given all things, not everything we need, that pertains to life and to godliness. Look at that last verse now. Therefore, based on everything we've learned, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? It's sin. Boy, James is clear. He says, listen, not doing what we know to do is it's sin. For example, if we know to do good, take verse 11. What was verse 11? It was a command. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Okay, well, if we don't do that, would that make that a sin? Exactly. Now, there's you've heard of the sin of omission and the sin of commission, right? The sin of omission is knowing what God commands, but failing to do what God commands. The sin of commission is literally sinning actively. Okay, you just do it. I stole or I murder or whatever. Now, let me explain in an example. Let's say Mario, he comes to me and we start talking. He says, listen, Bill, I'm going to rob a 7-Eleven tonight. Really? Yeah, he said, I'm going to rob a 7-Eleven. Now, and I say, okay. But now I don't do anything about it. I don't report it. I don't even try to talk him out of it or anything. That would be a sin of omission. But if Mario says, hey, Bill, it's a big 7-Eleven. Oh, thank heaven for 7-Eleven. And I go, okay, I'm going to go rob that thing with you. That is a sin of commission because I actively did it with you. Does that make sense? Oh, it's so important. Listen to me. I know we need to wrap this up because we have something we have to do, but listen to me. A vapor only has enough time, well, just enough time to get right with God. We're here only for a little while, but eternity is forever. I cannot, you cannot change anything that's happened in your past. I can't take back one word. I can't erase one word that I've said or that I've done. Neither can you. But you know what I can do today? Because today is not tomorrow. I can't do anything tomorrow. It's not here. See, if you don't know Jesus, did you know that right now he loves you so much that he wants you to know if you'll come to Christ who paid for your sins, today he will erase every sin that you've ever committed, past, present, and everyone in the future. That's not a license to sin, but that's what he paid. He paid for the sins of the world. Amen? And you know what God does? He then erases your sin. What does that mean? The Bible says that God laid all the sins upon Jesus to take them away from you. He paid your sin debt. But more than that, God says, if you come to Christ, it says in Hebrews 10:18, God says, I will remember your sins no more, never again. Now, does that mean that God, who is eternal, forgets our sins? No. It means this. Oh, he knows you sinned, but it means the sins that you have committed, he will never hold against you. Never, you'll never be accounted for those. Why? Jesus paid it all. Amen? That's why he says, I'll never remember. So just think, if you don't know Christ, you're listening live, you're listening on the radio, you're here right now. You know what? You can change your life by believing in Christ Jesus. He loves you. He loves you as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. I'm not even asking you to stay at Calvary Chapel. But what I'm asking you to do is receive Jesus into your heart as your Lord and your personal Savior, because you can't earn salvation. It is a gift. All you have to do is come to him. You don't have to get out of your chair. But if Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, or maybe you're a prodigal. You know, and you've been living in the pig pen. He wants you back. All you have to do right now is stay in your chair, but you lift your hand high and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Anyone here this morning, you have to lift it high. I can't see very well. So if you'll lift it high and then put it right back down, just I've got to know before I close the service, please, anyone this morning. I don't think I saw any hands. Like I said, I can't see very far. Well, Father, I don't know that I saw one hand this morning, but maybe someone listening on the radio, someone just listening live, oh God, they lifted their hands and they cried out, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Well, then all you have to do is ask him to come in and be your Lord, and he will save you in Jesus' name. Lord, what we're about to do, we ask your divine presence to be so tangible and so real. We're so honored to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Before we close, we're going to take about 10 more minutes, and we're still right on time, so don't worry. But we're going to have an ordination ceremony, okay? And I'd like to do something here. I'd like to welcome Cisco's parents, John and Francis, wherever you are. If you'll